Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 13, verse 1 through 6, from David. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let us pray. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It's interesting, today's message is, what are you looking for? And as we listen to David's prayer, or what I like to call more like his plea, a lot of us have that same thing when we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, God, three things. God, I'm hurting, just like David was. I'm hurting. Number two, you forgot me. And number three, they are winning. But in the very end of this, if you focus on verse 5 and 6, we notice that the tone changes from one of despair to one of hope as David recalls his commitment to God completely. And he says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So it's important each and every day that we transition and transform ourselves from a life of maybe despair, or one that we think is despair, to one of hope in Jesus Christ. And we want to be sure that we transition day in and day out. And our first scripture today that we're going to go to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to be just a little while before we get there, but I want you to go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I want you to listen to the song as we go into it, as you turn to that passage. It's a song from U2, and many of you are familiar with the words, but listen to what the words say as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And feel free to sing along if you want also. I've gone through fields, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls looking for you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Today's message, what are you looking for? And when you've done all those things, when you've run, you've searched, you've scaled, looked up and down, high and low, trying to find that something or that someone to fill the void, but you still haven't found what you're looking for. I think that song describes our culture today pretty much, more than any other song. You know, looking everywhere for the things to fulfill us and to satisfy us, and yet finding nothing to satisfy us. So we go back to David's prayer and we say, I can understand that. I hurt. You forgot me. You being whoever. Who forgot you? Family, friends, spouses, husbands, wives, children, parents, schoolmates, church members. They are winning. Again, whoever they is. They are winning. Is our spouse winning? Are our children winning? Are the parents winning? Are our old friends winning over us? And it reminds me of cuts and bruises. Have you ever had a cut in your hand? And when you cut yourself, it just keeps bleeding. About 2 weeks ago, I cut myself at work. I don't know how. I was moving something, and next thing I know, I've got this gash in my hand, and it's pooling up in the palm of my hand. So I thought, ooh, better go wash this off. So I'm cupping my hand to catch it, then cup the other hand to catch more blood. And I got and I rinsed it out, and I put a Band-Aid on it. And then that thing's blood-soaked. I'm thinking, man, is this thing going to stop bleeding? It's about this big. And probably not very deep at all, but it just kept bleeding. And so a lot of times we have the same pain in our life. We have a cut and we think, God, when is this going to stop bleeding? So I put the Band-Aid on it. The next day it's blood-soaked again. I thought, well, that's weird. So we put a new Band-Aid on it, and then it stops bleeding. And then it's like the cartoon when you smash your thumb with a hammer and it starts throbbing, that big red thing with those little sparks going out in the cartoon. You think, ow, now it's starting to hurt. And you think to yourself, God, when will this pain stop hurting? And for some of you, that cut is much deeper, much longer than others. And for some of you, you have more than others. And then it stops hurting. And then you have what left over? You have the scar or the scab that some of you like to pick off and leave another scar. And you think, God, will this ever heal? Will it ever look normal again? And God takes away the pain. He takes away the bleeding. And then there's still the scar left. And we think, will we ever be normal? Will we ever look normal again? When I was a teenager, we grew up in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and our youth group took a camping trip or hiking trip to Wheeler Peak, tallest peak in New Mexico. And it was very rocky ground. It was a big rock, little rock, just broken rock, and it was just unstable ground. And we got to the top of that thing finally. We celebrated for a few minutes. It's time for the descent, and the descent is very steep. My twin brother's here. He can attest to the fact I was an experienced hiker. Not. The not part is what he will attest to. And so coming down, we're about probably 100 yards from the top. For all I know, it could have been 10 feet from the top. And my experienced legs started moving faster and faster and faster and longer strides. And then I saw it, my saving grace, a boulder. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, uh-oh, he splatted right into that. That didn't happen. That boulder was my stopping point. Because I could just run up to that, jump up on it, and stop. I was no good in school when it came to the fact that there's a force in motion, and you don't just stop when you want to. You keep going. So when I hit that boulder, I tried this to see if this would hold me, but I'm not going to do it, because I'll probably fall this time. Anyway, I stepped up on the boulder, and as I kept going and stepped off it, my strides became about 10 feet long. Well, my biggest stride is about 4.5, 5 feet. I can't do the splits, but I pretty much did then. And my strides became about 10 feet apart. It wasn't long, about 2 steps, before all that caught up to me. And I cartwheeled like a rag doll down that mountain. I thought, good Lord. So I finally come to rest on a pile of rock, beaten and battered, embarrassed, humiliated, of course. And I sat there and I looked at myself and thought, my gosh, where did the skin on my hands go? It was as though I was drug on the pavement. Pretty much I had, and it just ripped the flesh off the palms of my hand. I looked down at my knees. They had holes in my knees, and of course my knees were torn up. Then I felt the trickle coming down the side of my face, blood. And I thought to myself, man, how do I put this back together? I thought, is this going to stop bleeding? And if you've ever had a nice piece of pizza, pepperoni at that, and you pull it out, and that pepperoni sticks to the cheese down there, and you say, no. That's going with me. And you pick it up and it's got the cheese all over it. And the best you can do is kind of throw it on your slice. Well, that's kind of what I did with the dangling skin off my palms and my hands. And it was this big. And I pretty much took it and just flopped it over. And it overlapped and I thought, whatever, it's on there. It's covering up the blood. And that's a true story. That's not an embellishment. And I just threw my skin, but because my hands were shaking so much, I couldn't get it right. It was like doing that. And I couldn't get it right, so I just left it, flopped over, overlapping like the pepperoni, pizza, and cheese. And I thought to myself, will this bleeding stop? And many of you today are thinking, will this bleeding of the wound I've had stop? And then we got me patched up, taken care of, and then like the cartoon thing, all of a sudden I thought, here comes the pain and the throbbing, my knees. I mean, imagine trying to go down a mountain. You just fell down. Tallest peak in New Mexico, and you're cartwheeling down it. Now your knees are battered. Your hands are. You're embarrassed. and trying to keep your legs stiff and walk down that the rest of the way. And it started hurting. And then I was concerned about the wounds left behind. And it wasn't until I got home where I had a mirror. And back then, believe it or not, we had a lot of hair back then, and it covered a lot of the wounds on my head. But I could still see wounds around my forehead and the sides of my face. And I thought to myself, will I ever be normal? Will I ever look normal again? Many of you are probably sitting there thinking, no, it didn't work, Adam. I'm sorry. Okay? That's a relative term. For me, it worked. Okay? And they did heal. And I do look good. Okay? That's just my two cents. Okay? My point is, several of us sit out there and we've had wounds, big and small, many, few. And we wonder, will it stop bleeding? Will it stop hurting? I'm here to tell you, it can stop bleeding. Will it ever stop hurting, Adam? Because I still feel pain even though the blood's gone. It can stop hurting. Adam, will that scar ever go away? From that wound that was left behind, and I'm here to tell you, it can go away. In my notes originally, I wrote, it will go away. But I thought, I can't make that promise because, you see, that's up to you. That's up to you if it will go away. Many of us carry those wounds, and we pick off the scab and leave another one. And then we cut it on something, and we open it back up. Or we just pick at it so much we keep opening that wound back up, and it never will heal. So it can stop bleeding. It can stop hurting. And you can be healed. What are you looking for to fill the void of your pains in your life? See, Jesus Christ is the power that can help heal those wounds. And He's ready, willing, and able. He's just waiting on you. I mean, if we look around and be honest, we're people that hurt. We have real hurts in our lives, real pain in our life. Just because we're in the house of God and we've accepted Jesus Christ doesn't mean that our spouse has, doesn't mean that our children have, doesn't mean that our parents have. It doesn't mean that our friends have. We're hurting people in search of a Savior. And many of us think we've found our Savior. Young people that grow up in a house of abuse or people ignoring them and they're looking for attention. The first nice guy or gal that comes along and is nice to them and gives them some attention, that's their Savior. They're ready to ride off with that one person because they've made them feel good. Because they've told them nice things about themselves. And for some, it's the first time they've ever heard it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that we can have victory over our enemies. And that's the victory that can get you through those things. Well, who's our enemy? Could the enemy be sitting here in church? If anyone's ever been through a church split, you know the enemy can be right in the middle of church. The enemy can be sitting in this church body, bringing discord, failing to support the leadership of the church, failing to support the finances of the church. Abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse. People sitting in the house of God having done those things and having been on the receiving end of those things. Addictions to gambling, pornography, drugs, alcohol. And don't think for a second that pornography is something that affects just our younger generation. Yeah, they have easy access to that. It's alarming the people in ministry caught up in pornography. Pastors losing their church, losing their future. Married men losing their families and their homes because of pornography and addiction to those things. Financial woes, failing to live within our means. My goodness, everyone's getting a 55-inch on their wall. I need one. We can finance it at only $12 a month for the rest of our lives. Financial woes. Not being obedient with your money. Not being a good steward of your own money. And taking care of the real needs of your family rather than things to make your house look good. Or to make you look good or feel good. Pride, arrogance, gossip, lies, depression. These are all the enemies. Sexual misconduct. Feelings of inadequacy. Feeling unworthy in the house of God. Maybe unworthy or unfit as a mother, a father, a child. Maybe as a Christian or as a provider of your own home. Inappropriate relationships. You've heard of emotional affairs before. Emotional affairs are ones where you may be in a relationship with someone that you work with or that you know. And you're closer to them than you are your spouse. And those times are things that you share with them, things you may not share with your spouse. Things like, hey, you look nice today, but you never tell your spouse that. Oh, you sure do smell good today. Things you don't tell your spouse. How was your day? Things you don't ask your spouse. Emotional affairs are inappropriate relationships. But they give us attention. They ask us those same things or say the same things that our spouse doesn't tell us or ask us. Okay, Adam, where's the Scripture tie into all this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was studying this several weeks back as part of this message. And when our brother Cliff passed away, Thelma asked Eric and I to read an Old Testament and a New Testament Scripture. And this came to mind, and don't turn to where I'm going, but in Revelation 21, a lot of times, we read at funerals, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, nor death, nor sorrow. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And we relate that to their new life in heaven with God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And just as I said when I spoke this word at Cliff's funeral, the new life doesn't happen when we move into heaven. That is a new life and a new journey for us. But the new life came when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we gave Him control of our life, that's when things became new for us. Let me read that one more time because you may have missed it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's the point of transformation in your life if you accept it. Now, reading on in chapter and verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We're going to sing several weeks from now a favorite Christmas song of mine. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." What an amazing thing for us to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. To have an opportunity to atone for our sins. Well, Adam, I read that, then why do we have problems? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, not John, but 1 John. It's just before Revelation. You got Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Revelation's at the end of the Bible. 1 John. So assuming we've accepted Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We don't have to assume that. We are a new creation. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5, I'll read just before that for a minute, it says, "That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's a reason God wants us to gather together. It's not just to collect money to build a building and do these things. It's so that we can have fellowship, so our fellowship is with each other and with the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Once again, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness." It goes on to say that, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us." Chapter 2, in the middle of verse 1 says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, we are new creation. Why the problem? I don't understand. What are you looking for? Why do we look for other things to fill our life? Or activities? Well, it says in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and that's what we're doing when we're looking for other things and other people and other activities to fill us, and we're walking in darkness, still without the light of Jesus Christ. Why is that? It says we lie and do not practice the truth. The problem is with our practice. Oh, we have to practice the truth. See, this is the truth. And we don't know a lie if we don't know the truth. Okay? And if we don't read the truth, learn the truth, and know the truth, we cannot practice the truth. And that's when we look to other things to fulfill us. So generally, if you practice, what is there going to be following that? Maybe to our school teachers, if you're practicing something or studying, there's going to be a what to follow. Bingo, a test. Well, where's our test? 1 John chapter 2, down in verse 6 says, "He who abides in Him ought himself ought to walk just as He walked." Again, verse 6 in chapter 2 of 1 John says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." We're called to walk just like Jesus, and that's our test. Are we handling things like Jesus would? Are we responding in a manner that Jesus would? Or are we giving somebody the bird, cussing them out, jamming on our horn for a minute, as they pulled in front of us, as though that minute honk is going to satisfy anybody? So we should walk like Him, yet we don't. We choose every day to ignore our faith and to follow the world. And we accept Jesus, and then we want to sit on the sidelines and wait for Him to come put us in the game. I remember one time saying, "God, when will You change me?" His answer was simple. "Adam, whenever You let me. I'm ready to change you. You need to let me. You need to give me control." Maybe you yell out at God, "God, where are You? I'm waiting on You." Now, spouses, couples, maybe you've experienced that same thing. You're going somewhere. Usually one person wants to go more than the other. And one person is dragging their feet. They don't want to go there. And so you say, "Hurry up and get ready. We need to go. Hurry up and get ready. We need to go." And so you get ready real quick and you're sitting there in one room while the other person's in the other room waiting. And they come and say, "Come on, hurry up and get ready. We need to go. We were supposed to leave 10 minutes ago." You say, "I'm ready. I'm waiting on You." "Well, I've been waiting on You." Same way with God. He's waiting on us and we say we're waiting on Him. Or, "God, when will You show up and help me?" And God simply says, "Same to you. When will You show up and help me build My kingdom?" At what point can He count on us to do His work? You know, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is great news. And we want to get people to follow us to that great news. But the problem is sometimes hey man, you want to come with me to church? I know this whole week I've been complaining about everything, but come with me to church, it'll be really good. People probably aren't going to follow you, and you walk in and turn around and go, hey, where are you going? No, man, it looks too depressing. Looks too depressing. Or we've got the little light that shows us how to get in our car door at night. You know, you have that little light there. And we're trying to shine the light to other people, but that's all we have because we haven't practiced the truth. We don't know the truth. And so our light isn't very big to show the way. At the University of Pennsylvania, there was a professor of psychology conducting a study on depression. I can't imagine, number one, how depressing that would be, but he did a study on depression and discovered a huge increase in depression since 1945, just after the war. And after a lot of studying and reading this stuff, he wanted to find out, you know, what caused that. And his answer was pretty simple. It says, people today are caught up in the middle of almost complete self-centeredness. And that's why they have depression, because they're self-centered. They want stuff. They want things. They want people in their life to satisfy them and fill the hole. They want activities, sports activities, hobbies, sex. That's an activity to fill the void. Maybe some of you guys know people caught up in self-centeredness. Don't point them out. But maybe you know people caught up in self-centeredness. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that the pursuit of things at all costs causes much grief. And so why do we have this unhealthy pursuit to fill the void? What are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for the 55-inch TV to put on my wall. I'm looking for a new car to put in my old house. I'm looking for a new house to put my old car in. I'm looking for new clothes to put the old body in. I'm looking for a new body to put the old body in. Pursuits of things that we think will fulfill us. Look around at our young people today. Not necessarily the young people in our church, but the young people in the world competing against one another. Wearing their pants just a little lower, and you got to say, hey, hike those things up. I don't want to see that. Wearing their shirts a little higher. Hey, pull your shirt down there. I don't want to see that. Hey, hike it up here. I don't want to see that. But that's what they do to fill the void, to get attention and to find that Savior in their life that will notice that and think that they will love them because of who they are. Competing against each other, trying desperately with their walk and talk and dress to fill the void. Always competing, but never seeming to win because there's always going to be somebody else that has more. Who knows what the most toured home in America is? That's right, I can't hear anything but rain. It's the White House. Second most toured home in America. The King, not Jesus Christ, but Elvis Presley, the King of Rock and Roll. 23-room house in Memphis. With planes and cars and clothing and records. All these things. Hundreds of people a day going through there. Over $15 million a year pumped in to see his stuff. Yet when they look at all that, it's just things that they're looking at. Things that he filled a void in his life with. But go outside his back door 50 yards and there's his tombstone. Elvis Presley, dead at the age of 42. And with all that success, yet here's a phrase he mentioned to someone one time. He said, I would give $1 million for one day of peace. Mark 8:36 says, what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you looking for today? What are you looking for to fill the void in your life? Many of you are looking for peace. Jesus Christ says, come to me, I will give you peace. Peace I leave with you, my friend. I see raindrops coming through the ceiling. Someone got hit. The problem today is we're looking for the things to make us happy. And one place is figure that out. McDonald's. They got the Happy Meal, right? They got it all figured out. Package it in a neat little thing. Give you nuggets, a burger, and a little plastic toy in there. Happy Meals, or McDonald's figured it out with their Happy Meal. The meal of great joy, and it lasts and satisfies and fulfills everybody forever. No, it doesn't. It just lasts a few minutes. The other night, my wife brought home a Happy Meal for Austin. And they had some little toy that you whip around with flames on it, and he went, and it flew apart. He said, well, this is cheap. The Happy Meal lasted about 2.5 minutes for that young man. And that's the problem. We try and put the Happy Meal in our life, and it brings momentary satisfaction, temporary satisfaction. Well, only kids will buy into that, right? No, adults do it every day when they buy the things. Their Happy Meals are just bigger. Like I said, they come in the way of a 55-inch TV and all the stuff and the clothing. It's temporary joy like so many things in our life. As we prepare to close, I want to give you three things to help steer you in a direction to help you find the answer to what are you looking for. Number one, open your eyes. We need to realize that stuff and people and activities will not fulfill us and will not satisfy us. We may have acknowledged that in our mind, yet we've made no attempt to change our lifestyle or our drive to get more stuff or to do more things. Number two, we need to share with others. We're so attached to our stuff, and one of the best ways to get us away from our own stuff is to let some of it go. But here's a tip. Don't just give away your old cruddy stuff that you don't use anymore because you got new stuff. Give away some of your new stuff. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus told him, sell your stuff and give to the poor. And if we want contentment in our life, we need to let go of the worldly goods that so often fill the holes in our lives. Number three, prioritize. You have to start in the right place. Like I said on the mountain, if you've got shaky ground and things are shaking all around you, you need to check your foundation because you're probably not building your life on a solid foundation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I'm here to tell you today, you do not have a material-shaped hole inside you that you need filling. You have a God-shaped hole inside you that only He can fill, no matter how big, how small, no matter what shape that is, no matter how many holes you have, each and every one of those is God-shaped. And God can and will come in and fill that hole in your life. As we prepare to close today, I don't want you to think we're going to come up and sing a song and dismiss with a song today. If you guys will go ahead and come forward as we prepare. I don't want you to leave today and think this is the end of the week. This is the beginning of the week. We need to take everything that we have heard, everything that we learned, and share that and give away some of Christ today. Give away Christ to other people searching, looking, and needing. Don't just receive what we have to offer, but take it away and give it away. Look for opportunity and say, God, where can I give You away this week to somebody? Today there's many of you here that may be filled with holes in your life. Abandonment, loneliness. Isn't it crazy to be in a church of 100+ people and feel lonely week after week? To be in school with thousands of other students and yet feel so lonely. To be in a relationship with somebody and yet feel so lonely. There's small holes, there's large holes. There's a sting of death There's abandonment. There's guilt. There's unforgiveness. All those things are holes in our lives. And again, they're God-shaped holes that He can and will fill. But you have to call on Him. You need to allow Him to stop the bleeding, to stop the hurt, and to take away and remove the scars. And for many of you, it's just the scars that are left behind. I want you to listen carefully as we close in prayer, before we sing, as we close in prayer. And I want you to respond today and not sit in your seat if God's calling you. Let us pray. God, today we search for so many things and we search in so many places. To fill the hole and the void in our life. God, we need to understand and believe that it's a God-sized hole in our heart and in our life. And today, if you're sitting there and you have the pain inside you, you have bleeding going on inside you, you have pain inside of you, or you have scars that you want to be healed, I just want you to stand up right now and come forward and let us pray over you. You've carried those around long enough. And you just want to be healed today. Maybe you're involved in activities you shouldn't be. Maybe you have unforgiveness. Maybe you have guilt over things. Would you come forward and allow us to pray for you today? God, just let them come forward today. Let this be a day of healing. As we listen to the rain, let that be the healing rain that comes down to heal them. Father, will you just be with work in each and every person today? Lord, whether they've come forward or not, work with them today, Lord. Free them today from what they hold on to. Allow God to come in and fill that hole. Allow yourself to be free today. Young people, old people. There's no shame and embarrassment calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Father, be with these people today. Let this be the process that starts their healing in their life. Let this be their recovery. Let them practice the Word of God. God, heal these people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you'll stand with us, we're going to close. If you have prayers, come forward. We'll still continue to pray for you, but stand and sing this song. You know these words.
And He is jealous. Love black and I am true. The weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how how He loves us, how He heart, it turns violently inside my soul. I don't have time to maintain these secrets when I think about the way that He loves us. He loves us. He loves us.
In your seat, failing to come forward, please come forward and have that boldness to let us pray for you and find the freedom in Jesus Christ today. Allow Him to release you. Message today that I want you to understand. When we say, what are you looking for? Jesus Christ is the one that will fill that void. He'll fill that hole. But you have to practice. You have to call on Him. You have to receive Him. Today, as we dismiss, if you're visiting with us today or this is your first time here, I invite you to come up and meet me. We have a gift we'd like to give you. If you have questions about anything we've talked about, or you'd like to just give your life to Christ or have questions about that, come up front and see us about that. But remember, when you go out today, give away what you found this week. Give away what you've heard this week. Pray for other people. Give it away to other people. Don't keep it all to yourself. And when you have hurt and pain, call on the members of this church. Allow us to pray for you and help you and help grow you. Father, we just ask you to take us out this week safely. We ask your protection over Jack and Jan as they travel on their motorcycle, Lord. Just give them safety. Put your hedge of protection around them on their travels and those they travel with. God, help grow our church spiritually. Help mature us as Christ followers, Lord. Help us understand which gives us true fulfillment. Allow us to be light and salt this week, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great and wonderful week.